You know, when you're baptized in Jesus' name, that's when you take his name as your bridegroom. And the Bible says as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's a marriage ceremony. And I don't know what Bill Clinton might do, but I'm not taking any woman to be my bride that won't take my name. I'll just tell you right now. And so I don't think Jesus is going to either. He's coming back after a people called by his name. Well, God bless you. You may be seated. I want to take just a moment to thank you for your kind attention. I know that these sessions sometimes are lengthy, but this is how long they last. So there's nothing we can do about it. But anyway, you have been tremendous, and God's word is just so wonderful to our souls. Thank God for it. I do want to make a few preliminary remarks at this time. I realize that some of my prophetic theology hasn't maybe always been totally orthodox. I have studied all the books over the years. I began studying prophecy when I was 19 years of age. And I have worked my way through a lot of things attempting to reach some conclusions that I felt were accurate and sound. I do not claim to have all the answers by any means. I also am very aware that there is a lot of controversy over prophetic things. Imagine that. I am aware of that. And I suppose the chief point of controversy is over pre-trib rapture as opposed to post-trib rapture. It's my opinion that there probably really isn't a mid-trib rapture situation. If you were here in the session this morning, since the tribulation starts, I believe scripturally, halfway through the 70th week, a person would either be pre-trib or post-trib. You might be what you call mid-week, but that would actually still be pre-trib since the tribulation is only 3.5 years. But the one thing I do want to say to you is this. It would be a severe mistake to get all focused on pre-trib, post-trib, and forget about the great revival that we need to be having at this particular time. I don't think we should allow any controversy to take us out of focus. And so I'll tell you what, events are quickly overtaking all the theologians. And there's a lot of people going through transitions in some of their prophetic theology even as I speak. But that's not bad necessarily. So just whatever you do, there are some things I will not be teaching on today because I will leave that at the discretion of your own pastor. I do have feelings about it. I believe very strongly about it, but they're not salvation issues. Now, if it was vital to salvation, I'd teach it whatever happened. But on issues that are not vital to salvation, I don't think we need to always cause undue controversy. I do have tapes on the subject of the tribulation and so on, but I do not. If you leave this place and you cause your pastor trouble, I hope you don't mention my name. And I'm serious. Don't go out here and cause a bunch of trouble. You be a soul winner, and you be a blessing to your church and a blessing to your pastor. Don't even, if you don't do that, don't tell anybody you was ever in a prophecy session I taught. Please. But I don't think any of you are going to go do that. I don't believe you are. I think you're going to be on God's side trying to edify everything. And there are some things that are coming very quickly now, and there may be times we will speak more forthrightly about some things as the times call for it. And I'm going to be talking about some very interesting things, to me at least, today. This afternoon, we're going to sort of take a different approach. I'd like for you to open your Bibles. I've never really taught this lesson exactly like this before, but we're going to do it today. Open your Bible to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter number 12. There's a very interesting scripture here. In verse number 32, it simply says, "And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. And that's all I want to read of that passage. The sons of Issachar were chosen by God, and God chooses different people to do different things. The sons of Issachar were chosen by God to have understanding of the times. Now, the most interesting part of this is he did not give them understanding of the times for no purpose. He gave them understanding of the times for a specific reason. Because understanding the times, they were enabled to know what Israel ought to do. If we don't have a perception of the times in which we live, we will probably not really know what we should be doing. And so we're going to be talking for a while today about what time is it and what should we do. In order to do that, I'm going to talk for a while about the chronology of the book of Revelation. There has been a lot of debate. There are people who believe that the book of Revelation is in chronological order from chapter 1 to chapter 22. Now, I personally do not believe that. And I'm going to be telling you why I don't, but that doesn't mean that you're a bad person if you do. Because there have been a lot of people roaming through the book of Revelation over the last 2,000 years, as you know. But I do have some things that I think merit serious consideration. And I do also believe that we are going to understand many things now and in the immediate future that people have never been able to understand before, because we are the people of the end time. So with that said, let me talk to you for a little while about the chronology of the book of Revelations, the order in which it was written, and the order in which it will be fulfilled. In the first chapter of Revelation, there's a scripture where John was told, write the things that thou hast seen, the things that are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Why don't we look that up? I see some of you thumbing in your Bibles. So let's just go there. I believe that's Revelation chapter number 1. And I think it's verse number 19. Yes. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Now those are the three categories of the things in the book of Revelation. They are not all prophetic. They are things that are. Now that was in present tense in John's day. Things which thou hast seen, and then things which shall be hereafter. That's the three categories of John's writing in the book of Revelation. Many people have taught that the messages to the seven churches are prophetic. I do not believe that those messages are prophetic. I believe those are wonderful messages, and you can preach any of them to our churches today when it is fitting and they are powerful. But to say that they are prophetic, I have never seen any proof for that. The only proof that I have seen attempted is a diagram in the back of the Thompson Chain Bible attempting to equate the Ephesian church to the first church age and then on down until we become the Laodicean church age. I do not believe that we live in the Laodicean church age. And I think it's dangerous for you to think we live in the Laodicean church age, because it gives you an excuse for lukewarmness. And what we perceive and what we think does have a powerful effect upon us. Now, why would I say that these church ages are not prophetic? I can teach this very openly today because you're an apostolic congregation. In order to teach that, you have to say that God was threatening to remove his candlestick from the Middle Age Trinitarian Church. I don't believe he ever had a candlestick in the Middle Age Trinitarian Church. Amen. Furthermore, the way this matches up, the Philadelphian era is supposed to refer to the reformers who did not even baptize in Jesus' name. I absolutely do not believe that at all. Because except you are born again of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God, and you're not in the church. Amen. You're not in the church until you're born into the church. Amen. And Jesus Christ was not writing to people who were not born again and addressing them as his church. Now, I know Brother Larkin said that, but I really don't think it will hold up to close study. Now, I believe that those were seven literal messages written to seven literal churches. There were seven churches located in what is now Turkey, and history tells us that John did not die on the Isle of Patmos, but he got off the Isle of Patmos and went back and was a bishop to those seven churches. God gave him a message to those seven churches which he would oversee, and he delivered that message. I personally believe that chapter 1, 2, and 3, John was recording the things that he had seen and the things which are. I do not believe that the book of Revelation becomes prophetic until verse 1 of chapter 4. Listen to it. In verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be" when? Hereafter. So at that point, the Lord begins to show John things that will be in the future from his vantage point. I will show thee things which must be hereafter. One of the things that caused me to re-examine this entire chronology of the book of Revelation was I begin to study the four horses of Revelation chapter number 6. We're going to look at those today. It's found under the loosing of the seven seals. And in this study of the four horses, I begin to have questions as to the validity of some of the teachings of the four horses and some of the traditional teachings that we had received. I want to say these things right because I think we always have to keep our heart and spirit right. But most of the Oneness Pentecostal prophetic theology we inherited from the Trinitarian people. When we left the Trinitarians and became Oneness, we did not re-examine much of their prophetic theology. And I think that's one thing that has gotten us into some trouble in that regard. But in Revelation chapter number 6, there is a prophecy here, and I want to read Revelation 6, verse 1 through 8 right now. "And I saw," when, if we can get this fan to, you may have to redirect that fan for me, brother, if you would be so kind, one of you, it's blown everything I've got here away. Revelation 6, 1 through 8. "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, Come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, Come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou, hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, Come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth." After I found out that Clarence Larkin believed that tongues was of the devil, I went through his book, Dispensational Truths, the second time. He was one of the champions of some of the traditional teaching of this particular chapter. And so this time when I went through, instead of just sort of swallowing everything hook, line, and sinker, I begin to scrutinize and see if what he stated was actually proven or whether it was merely assumption. And so I found some things that were very interesting to me in this particular chapter. Now, the traditional teaching of this chapter is that the first horse, some margins, you probably have in the margin of your Bible something like the conqueror on the white horse, or some people call this first white horse rider the Antichrist. Beside the red horse, you may have war in the margin of your Bible. You do know the margin out there was supplied by whoever put the Bible together, not the Lord didn't give that to John on the Isle of Patmos. And then the black horse rider, many people label that as famine, and the pale horse is labeled as death. Well, when I began to look more closely, I couldn't see the proof for a lot of those things that were being assumed. And after studying for a while, I felt like God led me to something that was quite a revelation for me personally. And that's what I want to share with you for a while today. The first thing that made me question the black horse being famine was that under the pale horse, it said he would kill with hunger and with beast. And I thought, well, why would God use famine twice in a row? And who said the black horse was famine? I could find no proof that that was true. And so I went back to see if I could find any proof concerning these things. And one of the things I have found in the study of Bible prophecy is if you can find the same prophecy at another place in the Bible, sometimes the other version will shed additional light that will really help you. There are several prophecies, major prophecies, that are given to us more than one time in Scripture. That is true concerning this prophecy. The prophecy in Revelation is Revelation 6, 1 through 8. The exact same prophecy is given in Zechariah chapter 6, verse 1 through 8. I'd like for you to turn there with me right now. It reads like this, beginning with verse 1. And I turned and lifted up mine eyes, and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains. And the mountains were mountains of brass. In the first chariot were red horses, in the second chariot black horses, and in the third chariot white horses, and in the fourth chariot grizzled and bay horses. I paused at that point when I saw this because it was so near the prophecy of Revelation 6. It seemed to me to be the same thing. The only difference is the horses are pulling chariots here. But the white horse is here, the red horse is here, the black horse is here. And then it said that pulling the fourth chariot were grizzled and bay horses. Well, not knowing very much about horses, I decided I needed to find out if grizzled and bay horses might be the same thing as the pale horse. So I went to the library, and I looked up under grizzled, and I looked up under bay, and under both definitions, it said horses of a pale or lackluster color. So it appeared to me that the same vision seen by John was seen, first of all, by Zechariah some 400 to 500 years previous to that particular time. Okay, now, that being true, the interesting thing about Zechariah is he tells us what these horses symbolize. Verse 4, then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, what are these, my Lord? And the angel answered and said unto me, these are the four spirits of the heavens which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. So the first thing we find out is that these four horses symbolize four spirits, and they go forth into the earth. Now, if these horses represent spirits, let's see if we can identify what these horses each represent. The first one I want you to look at is the red horse. Back to Revelation chapter number 6, it says several things about this man riding this red horse. It says that he takes peace from the earth. That's the reason many people jump to the conclusion that this symbolized war. It also says they kill one another, like we did in Iraq. Friendly fire, I guess. And then it also says there was given unto him a great sword. Well, when I looked at this whole scenario, I begin to analyze what spirit might this red horse symbolize. And I begin to consider spirits that are in the world. It dawned on me that there is a major spirit that is in the earth today that is known as the red spirit. It's simply communism. A nation that is communistic is called a red power, red China, red Russia, because red is the official color of international communism. Now let's see if communism would qualify for the rest of the descriptions given here in the book of Revelation. Number one, takes peace from the earth. Everywhere communism goes, there is revolution. We have watched it over the last 50, 60 years. And they kill one another. Stalin killed 20 million in political purges when he took over the Soviet Union. It's been estimated that the Chinese have killed 60 million since they took over China in 1948. 60 million. So they do kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Does communism have great military might? How would you like to fight a war with China and Russia both on the other side? I wouldn't want to. Communism has been given a great sword. Now, before you jump to conclusions, I'd like for you to consider the entire chapter here so that you can understand better why I would think that these things would be true. Let's take a look at the black horse next. Now, the Bible says that the man on the black horse had a pair of balances in his hand. What in the world could that mean? And a voice said, a measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou, hurt not the oil and the wine. Well, is there an international spirit today whose central message is trade? That balances represent trade, commerce. If communism is the red power, is there a similar international spirit that has the message of trade? Capitalism, right? Communism is the red power. The capitalists don't go forth with a sword saying you have to be like us. They say you want to be like us because we're wealthier than anybody else. They have a pair of balances in their hand, and this appears to me to be a prophetic stock market report. Dow Jones Industrial's up so much, AT&T down so much, a measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny, and don't hurt the oil and the wine. If you are a politician in a capitalist society, you better not hurt the economy or you're out. What did Bill Clinton say to George Bush? It's the economy, stupid. Remember it? In the last election? That was his slogan. You can do about anything. You can go out with somebody else's wife. You can parade with the homosexuals. You can do anything you want to do, but don't hurt the economy or you're going to get yourself voted out of office in a capitalistic country, because the economy is king where the black horse rules. Now, when I was looking at all of this, I thought, well, Lord, that sounds pretty good, but could you give me something else? I was right then following Germany very closely, and there was an election in Germany. This happens to be Time Magazine, December the 9th of 1966. And they were reporting on the election that had just been held in Germany. A very interesting thing happened there. The Christian Democrats and the Social Democrats were the two majority parties in Germany, but they had a small splinter party called the Free Democratic People's Party. And this small splinter party got 7% of the vote. Well, in order to form a government, either the socialists or the Democrats had to make a deal with this splinter party, or else they didn't have enough votes to elect a chancellor. So they negotiated for a number of days, but the Free People's Democratic Party was demanding more for her participation in the government than she deserved with merely 7% of the vote. So finally, someone said, why don't we just form, let's just form a grand coalition. Let's make a union between socialism and democracy. Because the Christian Democrats believed in capitalism, the Social Democrats believed in socialism. So they decided to form a coalition. I want you to listen to what they said in this Time magazine report. It says, see where I start here. Before the Bundestag, delegates stepped tall, silver-haired Kurt George Kissinger, holding in one hand the Constitution of the Republic and raising his other with its fingers held as for a blessing. Kissinger, who until a few weeks ago was virtually unknown outside West Germany and known within it mainly as the minister president of a German state, then took the oath of office as head of an unprecedented government. A grand coalition of the two major parties, the Christian Democrats and the Social Democrats, that have bitterly fought each other for years. A union of black and red. It was a marriage of convenience, but a stunning match nevertheless. I didn't know it, but not only is red the official color of socialism, but black is the official color of capitalism. And so God, 2,000 years ago, when he wanted to tell us about spirits that would have influence and force in this day in which we live, he used a black horse for capitalism and he used a red horse for communism, because that is the actual colors that symbolize those particular spirits that rule the world. Now, keep that in mind, and let's then go to the next horse, the white horse. If the red horse is communism, if the black horse is capitalism, then what would the white horse be? I was studying all of this, and I came across a book at this particular time called Communism, Democracy, and Catholic Power by Paul Blanchard. It was a political science book. It was not a religious book at all, stating that there are three spirits that rule the world, three forces that make nations do what they do. And those three forces are communism, capitalism, and Catholicism. So I begin to look at the white horse to see if perchance the white horse could be that third power, Catholicism. Well, let's see what the Bible says about the rider on the white horse. It says, first of all, that the man on the white horse had a bow, but it does not say he had arrows. He has weapons, but he's not shooting live ammunition. It also says a crown was given to him. The Pope did not have a crown for almost 1,000 years. I think sometime in 900 A.D., Pope Gregory, was the first Pope to have a crown. And then the Bible says he went forth conquering and to conquer. It is the plan of Roman Catholicism to rule the world. They believe they should rule the world and that the Pope should be the head of that world government in the place of Jesus Christ, and that all temporal kings should serve under the authority of the Pope. That is the doctrine and dogma of Roman Catholicism. Furthermore, has anyone noticed that the Pope almost always wears white? As a matter of fact, his helicopter is white. His Pope mobile is white. He does have a Pope mobile. It's not a joke. He does. He's got a little thing he rides around Rome called his Pope mobile, and it's white. And everything he does, he robes himself in white because he wants to represent peace. So communism is the red power. Capitalism is the black power. Catholicism is the white power. And let's take a look at one more thing before we go to the last horse. I stated in my book, A Message for the President, which we published in 1986, I wrote this chapter, chapter number 3, stating that the white horse was Catholicism, the red horse was communism, and the black horse was capitalism. Well, I was astounded because in 1991, there was a book written called Keys of This Blood. It was written by a Jesuit priest by the name of Malachi Martin. He is the foremost Roman Catholic writer in America. This book, by the way, we do have copies of this book back on our table. But the thing that astounded me about this book was that this Catholic man who wrote it subtitled it The Struggle for World Dominion Between Pope John Paul II, Mikhail Gorbachev, and the Capitalist West. The first chapter of the book, the first page, he opens it up by saying this: the question is not whether there will be a world government formed in the 90s or not. He said, that's not the question. He said, there's no doubt about it. There is going to be a world government formed in the 90s. He said, the only question is, who will rule it? He said, there are three geopolitical powers upon this earth that have the necessary doctrine and structure to head a world government. Three and only three. He said, those three are communism, Catholicism, and capitalism. The story of the 90s will be the struggle between Pope John Paul II, Mikhail Gorbachev, and the capitalist West. And so he said in his book, from a totally secular observer standpoint, exactly what was written in A Message for the President 5 years prior, that there are three spirits that are vying for the control of nations and make nations do what they do. Now, the reason this is so interesting is because when we finally get to the time when world government is in control in Revelation chapter 17, the Bible says there is a woman there riding a red beast. Now, if you understand the red horse, then you understand why that beast is red. That shows that the last day government of the Antichrist will be a socialist or a communistic government. But it also shows that the woman will be in coalition. So there's going to end up being a coalition between Catholicism and communism. You can prove that the woman is the Roman Catholic Church. She is going to make a coalition with communism politically. Ultimately, however, before the chapter is over, the 10 kings of this communistic union will, after they get power, they will turn on the woman. The Bible says that they will rend the woman, they will eat her flesh, they will burn her with fire. So they will ultimately turn and destroy even the Roman Catholic Church right toward the very end. And the fact that we understand what the red power is extremely interesting. Let's look now at the pale horse rider. The Bible is very clear. It tells us specifically what the pale horse rider is. It says, he that rode on the pale horse, his name was Death. Makes you want to not ever meet a pale horse, right? The name on the pale horse was Death. And let's look at the different things that he will do. First of all, the pale horse equals the grizzled and bay horses. His name was Death. And hell followed with him. Now, this literally means just what it says. This was the power of death, which goes throughout the earth. He kills with the sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beast of the earth. And the reason it says hell follows with him is because the sooner a person dies, the less chance they have of being saved. As soon as people die, if they're not saved, they go to hell. And so that's what that is saying. Now, you will see this even more clearly when you go back to Zechariah, because Zechariah tells us what parts of the world these different spirits will have dominion in. It says in Zechariah chapter 6, verse 6 through 7, the black horses which are therein go forth into the north country. What part of the world do the capitalistic nations exist in? In the northern hemisphere. Your capitalistic nations are in the northern hemisphere, whether you're talking about the United States, Canada, Western Europe. 80% of the world's wealth resides in the northern hemisphere. And so the black horses go forth into the north country, and the white horses go forth after them. This means Catholicism follows capitalism. For one thing, they like the money that is produced by capitalism. But then it states that the grizzled go forth into the south country. Now, what do the grizzled stand for? We're talking about famine. We're talking about disease. Where are your poverty-stricken countries located in the world? Africa? South America? Your poverty-stricken countries are in the southern hemisphere. And then the bay horse went forth and sought to go that they might walk to and fro through the earth. Death is obviously no respecter of persons. It lurks our highways every day, wherever you may go. When I saw this, it was incredible to me that this would be depicted so accurately. Now notice in verse 8 of Zechariah chapter number 6, it says, "Behold, these that go toward the north country have quieted my spirit in the north country." What do you mean? Now, this is interesting because you and I are in the north country. You and I live under capitalism. And it says, "These that go forth into the north country have quieted my spirit." They have inhibited my spirit from working. Most all great revivals happen in the southern hemisphere. You want to talk great revival, you talk about Ethiopia, you talk about New Guinea, you talk about the Philippines. Why? Which of these horses causes the people under its influence to be the busiest? Some of you people, you miss one panel of the revolving door and your schedule's off for 3 weeks. I mean, you come to that stop sign, and if you don't get to go just when you think you should, you lay on the horn. Now, that is an enemy to revival. We might as well admit it. We might as well talk about this, because we're living in it right now. And we cannot allow materialism to quiet the Spirit of God. We're going to have to get sold out to this world. Now, it's okay to have things as long as things don't have you. The Bible tells us that we should use the world, but not abuse the world. And when we place too high of a premium on the materialistic things of this world, we are going to find the spiritual things of God leaving our life. And we will find we will not have the move of God we could have because we're too busy to pray. Has anybody ever been too busy to pray? Have you ever been too busy to teach a Bible study? Have you ever been too busy to read your Bible? Help us, Lord. A lot of you, you're never going to end up riding that white horse. And you probably won't ever get on a red horse. But some of you have got your spurs in that black horse just a whipping in for all he's worth right now. Some of y'all are working two jobs. You're just a cranking it. Well, hallelujah. Be careful lest the black horse get you. It is time to lay aside every weight and the sin that would so easily beset us. Some things are not sins, some things are just weights. If ever we had a reconsideration of our priorities, we must do it right now. Years ago, I heard the slogan, "Good is the enemy of the best." And I want to say to every child of God here today, you can fill your life with good things and crowd out your purpose. You can crowd out the best things. Don't tell me it was not good for Martha to fix dinner for Jesus. That was a good thing. But she was encumbered with much serving. It was a better thing to sit at his feet with his spirit washing over Mary's soul. Oh, we need to come apart. We're going to have to spend some time in his presence because we don't have the power within ourselves that it's going to take to reach this world in the very short time we have to do it in. It's God's will for us to do it, but we're not going to do it in our own power. We're going to have a Sabbath. Wow, what a message. Wasn't that a message? we're going to have to draw aside. And the black horse is out to rob you of your Sabbath. Now, if this is true, and it's my opinion that it is true, if it is true, that means that these seals may have been open for a long time. If this is Catholicism, communism, capitalism, where did we ever get the idea that all of the events of Revelations have to be contained in that final 7 years? Now, we have commonly thought that to be true, but there's no proof that I have been able to find for it. I looked at this, I said, well, God, you're revolutionizing my thinking here. If Catholicism's the white horse, he's been riding across the land for a long time. Capitalism, communism. And over time, I concluded that that was the fact of the matter. That the book of Revelation has been in course for some time. Some of these concepts are rather new to me, not these that I'm teaching right now, but what I'm going to say next is rather new to me. But it is very relevant nonetheless. And that is this. I had heard a rumor some time back that the Russian word Chernobyl means wormwood. Well, I sort of put it in the back of my mind, because when you teach prophecy, believe me, you get wonderful material and you also get material from crackpots. I'll just tell you, I get probably 40, 50, 60 pieces of mail a day, and I get wonderful things through the mail, but I get things through the mail, you wouldn't believe it. You've nearly got to stand on your head just to try to make some kind of sense of it. I mean, people come, and all these are probably good people, but there's a lot of wild ideas when it comes to Bible prophecy. Maybe you think I've got a lot of wild ideas. But anyway, I kept hearing that the Russian word for wormwood meant Chernobyl. Now, turn with me in your Bible to Revelation chapter number 8, verse number 10. It says there, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers, and upon the fountains of waters, and the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Well, I knew about this. Well, let me tell you a little bit what happened. In 1986, there was an experiment being conducted by the scientist who ran the nuclear power plant in Chernobyl. It's a place in the Ukraine. Ukraine is one of the ex-states of the Soviet Union. Mikhail Gorbachev was the head of the Soviet Union at the time. They conducted this experiment, I think it was April the 26th, 1986, and they cut off some safety systems in order to conduct this experiment. They should never have done it. Within 36 seconds of the time they cut off those safety systems, they were in full nuclear meltdown. The power plant exploded, and the explosion was so powerful that it blasted a concrete lid which covered the top of that reactor. This lid weighed 2 million pounds, and the explosion blasted that lid right off the top. The lid came back down and landed sideways, and for the next 3 weeks, the atmosphere was exposed to full nuclear meltdown. As a result of Chernobyl, there was 10 times as much radioactivity entered the atmosphere as happened at the bombing of Hiroshima at the end of World War II. The radiation was propelled 1 mile into the air. It got into the atmosphere, and the winds carried it northward. In the meantime, the Russian government tried to keep all this secret. They did finally evacuate 170,000 people. They declared an area of 3 million acres permanently off limits, surrounded it by barbed wire. I'm talking about an area the size of Connecticut, was destroyed by this nuclear meltdown. It carried this radioactivity north into Sweden, into northern Italy, into Germany, and ultimately even into Great Britain. Now, the thing that happened, there ended up being 125,000 dead as a result of Chernobyl. And there also are 2 million at least infected right now, and they say the worst part of Chernobyl is yet to come. It will come over the next two generations. Because when this radioactivity gets in the human body, and it can enter it if you drink water that's radioactive, or if you eat meat or vegetation that's radioactive, when it gets in the body, it settles in your muscles, and it will eventually cause tumors. Cesium-137, which was the radioactive element given off by this explosion, has a half-life of 30 years. So there are probably millions of people, especially in Europe, walking around right now who are cancerous time bombs just waiting for this thing to develop. Well, when I heard that Chernobyl was the Russian word for wormwood, I sort of just disregarded it because you hear a lot of things. But I was sitting at my desk one day, and it was though the Spirit of God prompted me and said, pick up the phone, call the library, and see if they can tell you if that's true or not true. I just picked up the phone, dialed our local library, asked for the reference department. A lady by the name of Doris came on the line. And I said to her, I have heard that the Russian word Chernobyl means wormwood. Could you find out if there's any truth to that? She said, yes, that is true. She said, the Russians used to use wormwood for medicinal purposes, and it turned their tongue black. The Russian word for black is Chernin, so they ended up calling wormwood Chernobyl. And she rattled this off. I was amazed. I said, well, I'm writing an article. Could you give me books with page numbers so that I could document? She said, I'll call you back. In 20 minutes, she called me back. She gave me the book titles, the page numbers, everything that I needed. Finally, I said to her, I said, I've got to ask you something. It's not normal for you to know all this off the top of your head. How did you happen to know all this? She said, I am working on my doctorate in Russian right now. And of all the people I could have gotten a hold of, I got a hold of her. Well, as I begin to write this article, and then I begin to take it seriously, I went to the library to work one day because that's the way I do sometimes to get away from telephones and my office staff. I go where they don't know where I am. And so I was there working. I went down into an area. They usually give me a private room to write in. And so I went down there, and it's right near the video desk. And on an impulse, I went to the library, and I said, do you have a video on Chernobyl? He said, I think I have one. He handed me that video, and I felt like my eyeballs dropped out on my cheekbones because the title on the front of the video said Chernobyl, The Taste of Wormwood. I couldn't believe it. They had a machine there. I watched the video, and it told the entire story. It was not a religious video. It was put on by the humanities. It told the entire story, and the reason Chernobyl was so deadly was because during the 5 or 6 days after the explosion occurred, it rained incessantly. Everywhere that nuclear cloud went, it was raining. And when it rained, it brought all that radioactivity out of the cloud. It hit the ground, and when it rained heavy, it just destroyed the vegetation. They had to kill over 100,000 reindeer being raised in Europe for food. They killed tens of thousands of rabbits that ate hay that was touched by Chernobyl. The fire trucks that were used to put out the fire, they had to bring in bulldozers and bury the fire trucks because the fire trucks absorb so much nuclear radioactivity that if you went near them, they would infect you. And then the bulldozers trying to bury the fire trucks absorb so much they had to bring bulldozers and bury the bulldozers. I mean, this was an incredible disaster, and the end is not yet. I was a long time coming to this point, but I finally looked at this scripture again and again, and I personally believe that the third trumpet sounded in 1986, that was Chernobyl. If you were reading a Russian Bible, it would say a star by the name of Chernobyl was cast into the earth. And this was written 2,000 years ago. Now, is it coincidence? I can't believe. And it specifically says it was because of the waters that many men died. And this video emphasized it was the incessant rain that brought all the nuclear radioactivity and infected so many people. Now, if that is true, if the third trumpet sounded in 1986, where are we living right now? I know this is really revolutionary concerning some formally accepted theology, but it deserves attention. It's too dramatic to be disregarded. The first question in my mind was, well, if the third trumpet sounded, where's the first and second trumpet? And when I went back and looked, I was astounded because it looked like to me the first trumpet might be World War I and the second trumpet might be World War II. You can read it later for yourself. Now, you say, well, maybe we're in the fourth or fifth trumpet. Now, this is all speculation, okay? I feel comfortable about the third trumpet. I don't know about the rest of them. But the fifth trumpet, it is very interesting because when the fifth trumpet sounded, the Bible says the bottomless pit was open and locusts came out of the bottomless pit and they covered the sun and they had a king over them by the name of Abaddon. Well, when Saddam Hussein set all the oil fields on fire in Kuwait, I saw pictures from Time magazine, and it was a noonday picture, and it looked like it was midnight. You may remember seeing the pictures. And one man who was trying to fight the fires of the oil wells made this statement in Time magazine. He said, as I stood there, I expected little demons to come out of those holes. He said, it was a hellish sight. Well, I'm reading all this, trying to figure all this out. And about that time, I got an article from the German Tribune, which I subscribed to, and they had an article about Saddam Hussein. Well, I had looked up, I have a Bible called the 26th Translation Bible, and I had looked up in the 26th Translation Bible what happens under the fifth trumpet. And it said the captain over, the king over them was Abaddon. Another translation said the king over them was the destroyer. Abaddon means the destroyer. Well, when I got this article from the German Tribune, it said, reporting about Saddam Hussein, it said, Saddam, quote, the destroyer, Hussein. I looked at it, I said, this can't be right. Now, I still don't know, okay? But it's not impossible that five trumpets have already sounded. How many would be left to go? We know what happens at the seventh trumpet. When the last trumpet sounds, the kingdom of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. The time that the reward should be given to the prophets. That's, in my opinion, the rapture. My subject is, what time is it? And what should we do? I believe that it's later than we think. I believe that we are living in the book of Revelation right now. You know, if I were Jesus Christ and I was going to put people on the face of this earth, if I had a relay race, I would put my fastest runner to run the last leg. You know, the devil convinces us that we can't do anything and that we're just poor, pitiful creatures. But I've got a feeling God does not look at this congregation of people that way today. I've got a feeling that He saved His fastest runners for the last leg of this race. I wish Peter and Paul were here, sure I do. But they're not here. They're not going to be here. And God didn't want them here, or else He would have put them here. Guess who God wanted here? Us. He said, this is going to be my last day church. This is going to be my anchor generation that'll carry the baton across the finish line. What a humbling honor. It's humbling because all of us know we can't do it. But it's a great honor because He thinks He can do it through us. And so all we can do is try to let go of ourselves and let Him get control. I appreciated what Brother Mooney's been preaching to us the last two nights. And he's been telling us the truth. Well, the Holy Ghost has got to get control of this thing. Because as long as we're in control, we're going to botch it up. But some way, somehow, I've just got a feeling. I'll tell you, I wouldn't care if it hit in this camp meeting. I knew a man in the body or out of the body, I cannot say. Such a one was caught away in the third heaven. Saw things unlawful to be uttered. I wouldn't care if that happened to some of you in this meeting. Now let me caution you, don't be trying to assimilate it, but just make yourself available for it. We don't need to think we're something because we're not anything. God has no respecter of persons. But oh, if we could lose ourselves and find it in Him. In these last days, if ever we made that total commitment, it's the end time, I have no doubt about it. We're here right now. If I had to guess, I'd say we're in the 7 years right now. If I had to guess, I'd say the Great Tribulation will begin in March of 97. But I don't know that. I want you to know that. I don't know that for sure. But that's my opinion as I'm here right now. That means we're about a year and a half away from the beginning of that final 3.5 years of Great Tribulation. Whether you're pre or post-trib, it don't matter what you are. You better be up and about your Father's business. All I know is whatever the truth of that is, we better work while it's day. Because the night is coming very rapidly when no man can work. I thought of the scripture in Acts chapter 6 where the apostle said it's just not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. But they said we will give ourselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer. I want to say something to you saints of God. I don't know what God's calling you to do. God may call you to help maintain the church so your pastor doesn't have to do it. Maybe he'll call you to mow the grass. I don't think your pastor ought to be out there mowing the grass of the church. And I'll say to the preachers here, I believe that God has called us to give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word of God. You know, good things can be the enemy of the best, and we can do a lot of things that we have no business doing. It's not reason that we should be doing some of the things that sometimes we do. But we need, if ever the church needed a ministry that's operating in the Holy Ghost. And saints of God, please pray for us preachers. We need it. We need prayer worse than anybody else in the church. Don't ever forget it. You ought to have your pastor on the top of your prayer list every single day when you go to prayer. Because if we ever needed God, we need Him right now. Because we're the generation upon whom the ends of the world have come. And the prophets, the apostles, now stand anxiously on the portals of heaven, and they're looking down at the 20th century, the church of the 1990s, and they're saying, come on, come on. Don't let anything sidetrack you now. Lay aside every weight and the sin that would so easily beset us. Let me tell you what needs to be happening right now. I prayed sometime back. I said, God, what's the secret to this last day revival? Now, I believe the Lord spoke to me, and I don't say that lightly. Maybe it was me, but I thought it was the Lord. And I thought He said, the key is one word. All He said to me was one word, daily. And I thought about that, and I began to look at the word daily in the Bible. And I found that the Bible says that the early church was daily in the temple. We're living in a time when the black horse says, let's have fewer services because you're too busy. And you can't make it to midweek anymore because you're too busy. And you certainly couldn't make it to a prayer meeting because you're too busy. But the early church was how often? I mean, they were so turned on that they were daily in the temple. I believe that every apostolic church in every community should be the busiest place in town. I believe your church should be busier than the courthouse. I believe there ought to be something popping and cracking there. I really believe that shortly we will see churches that will be open for business 24 hours. Why not? Village Pantry is. I wish we had run service around the clock nonstop. Have you ever read about the outpouring of the Holy Ghost at Azusa Street? I'm telling you, it's the end time. What time is it? It's the end time. If it is the end time, then what ought we to do? Seeing the time, it is high time to awake out of sleep for now. Everybody say now. Say now. Say now. Now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Let's pray together right now. Hallelujah. 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 Anda la bo shahala yala si anda. Oh, hala bo shahala kala si ata sanda. Hila ra ro dov la bo shahala la ma bo ria kaya ba sahaya sanda ya sakanda. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Anda la bo saya. Oh, we love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, Father, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. They were daily in the temple and from house to house, and mightily grew what? Mightily grew the word of the Lord and prevailed. If we'll sow the seed, it will prevail. We've got powerful weapons. The devil is scared to death of this book. I've been producing this home Bible study. The devil's fought me tooth and nail. I have actually laughed because I knew what it was. I mean, I'm writing. I'm trying to write. My phone's ringing. People are doing stupid things. People are taking my time, and I'm driving to get this thing done, and I knew what it was. I knew Sanballat and Tobiah was trying to stop me from building on the wall. I'll tell you what, we can't let anything stop us. Jesus is counting on us. I believe he's looking down saying, come on, my people, don't let me down. Hallelujah. Let's all stand together. Praise the Lord. I feel like asking you to come to the front tonight, today. If there's anybody that could help me on the music, I'd like to sing a chorus. Would you come quickly right now, everybody? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Don't be bashful if you play. Just come and help.